We'll be looking at verse 42, but I want to begin reading from verse 36. It's on page 1314 in your pew Bibles, Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father, this is our prayer for our church as well, and for the church in Vancouver and wherever your people gather, that they would see great and mighty things take place as they gather in Christ. And Lord, that they will see many coming to a saving knowledge of you. Nothing is too difficult for you, Lord Jesus. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray that today as we meditate on these verses from your word, that you will open our hearts and minds to see new things, that you will inspire us to do great things for you, and Lord, that we will be an obedient people and do the things that you have asked us to do. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this about a daily newspaper. A rector from an Episcopalian church wrote this in the Lost and Found section. This is what he said. Lost or strayed, I hope not stolen, a few hundred of the Lord's sheep, not seen for several weeks. Please return tomorrow morning, Sunday, to the green pastures of St. Mary's Church, where a table will be prepared and the cup will be running over, and no questions will be asked. Poor rector. 100 sheep, and he doesn't know where they are. 100 sheep, none of them devoted to the fellowship, none of them devoted to the word. And I couldn't help thinking about how radically different his experience is from the experience that we read about here in the book of Acts. These people that's being described here, they once were lost and now they're found, and everybody knew exactly where they were. Every day they knew where they were. And it says of these people in verse 42 that they were devoted. They devoted themselves. That's how they were described in the scriptures. This group of people, these early Christians, they were a devoted group of people. And again, looking at it in context, you know, they had just heard Peter preach a very powerful message where he shared the gospel with them, where he told them who Jesus was, where he reminded them of what they had done to Jesus and how they had rejected Christ and how Christ was willing to forgive them if they repented. And all of them were cut to the heart, it says. They felt it deeply. They knew that the truth had been spoken. They knew that the Spirit of God had been working in their lives. And they cry out, "What shall we do to them?" And there was this great transformation. They changed. They repented. They were one way, and then they became a totally different group of people. And they not only believed, right away they got baptized, and it was their way of saying, "We're all in." Okay, when you go under the water and you're completely under the water, you're all in. And they were all in. And so they understood that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ meant that you were devoted. In their minds, there wasn't any such thing as, you know, he saved us, Jesus was devoted to us, he died on the cross, and somehow now I'm going to be a disciple and I'm not going to be devoted. If Jesus has done what he did and he devoted himself to the Father and to dying on the cross for my sins so that my life could be changed, so that I can have eternal life, so that I can have meaning and purpose in life. If he devoted himself to me, how then shall we now be described? What other word can you use? From now on, I'm going to be devoted. That's the only way they understood what it meant to be a disciple. And listen, you know, when what we're devoted to or who we're devoted to says quite a bit about what we love. When you're devoted, I can tell you what you love by the things you're devoted to. I can tell the things that you prioritize just by what you're devoted to. I can tell you what you consider to be of utmost importance, of what is exciting in life, by looking at the things that you are devoted to. So again, when somebody says they're devoted to something, that means they've made it a priority in life. It's a priority in their life. And the truth is, we'll only have time for those things that we prioritize in life. You only have time for those things that you prioritize. It describes a person who is committed. It describes a person who perseveres. Okay? You never say of somebody, "Oh, they're really devoted," a really devoted person after one day of watching them. It's usually when you watch their lives over time and you see the kind of life that they live that you say to them, they are a devoted people. And by the way, when you read this section about the fellowship of the believers and their devotion, it says they met day by day at the temple. Every day they were there. These were not a Sunday morning people. You'd see them on Sunday, you see them Monday, you see them Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every day they were at the temple, it says. I mean, these people were devoted to one another. "Count on me. You'll see me there. I'll be there. I'm devoted. Jesus was devoted to me. Now I'm devoted to Jesus." You wonder, did these people not work? Day by day, it says they were there. How did it happen? But I can tell you one thing, that they relied on each other. They knew that these people would show up. They were devoted. They're disciples. They got baptized. You know, what about us? This is such an important question. What about, have you been able to define a disciple as one who is a believer in Jesus intellectually, but you don't have to be devoted to him? I tell you, the early church wouldn't have understood that. Pick up your cross, follow me. That's what it meant to be a disciple. You were devoted. Now, they got baptized. And so very clear. Now the question is, okay, now I believe, now I've been baptized, now what do I do? And verse 42 really explains what their lives became about after they had been baptized and after they had believed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoted to these activities because, first and foremost, they were devoted to Jesus, because they knew Jesus was devoted to them. And so I want to look at these areas that they devoted themselves to, and I want us to seriously consider our own lives in terms of our discipleship to Jesus, and what does it mean for us to be devoted. Now here it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So a disciple is somebody who says, I am devoted to the word of God. I am devoted to the apostolic word. And the teachers themselves would say the same thing. I am devoted to the word of God. That's one of the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus. My devotion to the word of God flows out of my devotion to Jesus Christ. If I am a disciple, I am to be committed to the word of God. And you know, it really comes straight from Jesus. Again, the last words of Jesus in Matthew to his disciples, he says, go and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. As a teacher, you're to be devoted to teaching. As a disciple, you're to be devoted to learning and to reading and to receiving the word of God. Also, the last words of Jesus to Peter in the Gospel of John, what were they? Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Paul says this to Timothy in 4:13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So Jesus always expected that there would be teachers within the Christian community devoted to teaching the Scriptures to God's people. And they were not to lose sight of that responsibility. The Word of God has to be central to the life of the community and of every believer. You remember the times when the apostles had this conflict about some of the widows that weren't being fed. And after they passed the job on to other disciples, they said, you do this while we devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When you become a disciple of Jesus, you're devoted to the word of God, the apostolic teaching. And so if there's this responsibility laid on teachers to be devoted to teaching, you can see that there's going to be a responsibility laid on the people of God to be devoted to apostolic teaching as well. And so a disciple is somebody who says, I want to know the word of God. I want to know what the Lord has to say. I don't want to be ignorant about what is in the word of God. I want to obey. I want to trust the Lord. I want to tell other people about God. But first, I need to be devoted and dedicated to learning from God's word. So if you and I are to be disciples of Jesus, we must become men and women who are mighty in the Scriptures. Mighty. And I emphasize that word. The Bible cannot be a neglected book in our lives if we are to be disciples of Jesus. You know, people sometimes ask me about what versions of the Bible are good and which ones are bad. Let me tell you some of the worst versions. It's the untouched version. It's the unread version. It's the unapplied version. All right? Those are the worst versions. I'm okay with a lot of the other ones. Okay? But these are the worst versions. And we need to stay away from those versions of the Bible. They will do us more harm than good. Yeah, I've shared this story with some of you about a trip that I once took to Portugal in that little village that my parents were from. And as I went around in the village and started asking, you know, the 40 families that were there at that time, I said, does anybody own a Bible here? And it's a Catholic country. They're steeped in Catholicism. And I discovered that nobody within the whole village owned the Bible. There was not one Bible in the whole village. And so I started making I took some trips to the bigger cities, and I found eventually some stores that sold Bibles. But unfortunately, it was going to take time for them to order these Bibles. And so I told them, there's about 10 people in the village that know how to read. The others don't. And I gave them their addresses, and I said, please, you know, send them these Bibles even after I leave. So I went back to the village, and I told them, I said, listen, there's some Bibles that will be coming, just be prepared for it. And this one father looked at his daughter, and he knew that the Bible was going to go to her. And he said, listen, daughter, you know, Vic has done a great thing here. He's getting a Bible for you. I want you to promise him that when he comes back, whether it be in 3 or 4 years, that when he comes back, that this book will be kept as in pristine order, okay, as beautiful as you receive it. And I kind of looked at him, and I think I understood that that was supposed to be, you know, good news. Just his respect for the book, almost, as you can see, it's almost very superstitious in some ways. And so I had told him, I said, you know, I will be a lot happier if when I come back, all right, it's underlined and it's red and, you know, I want it to be used. I can always get you another one. But, you know, it really stood out to me that some people can have such a high regard towards the book, and it's an untouched version. It's an unread version, unapplied version. I know that many of us, right, we would never take the Bible and use it for fuel or to start a campfire because we have too high a respect for it. I know that we won't take it and throw it against the wall or do something like that. In some ways, though, that's exactly where this father was coming from. They have this kind of, you know, superstitious respect for the book, but they don't read it. They don't memorize it. They don't learn from it. And so I told them to let her read it. Let her read it. I do want to come back and see it all used up. Isn't there a saying that the sign of a well-put-together person is a well-used Bible? Or they have a dog in the house or something like that, one of the two. But it must be used, friends. Be devoted. I want to encourage everybody here. Be devoted to reading and studying the Word of God. It has huge, huge benefits for the person who reads it and memorizes it and knows it. You know that the Bible has been the means by which people have been saved and redeemed. Some of you who've read the story of Augustine, do you remember how he came to know the Lord? He heard a young child say, pick up and read. It was a song. Pick up and read, pick up and read. And he thought, what a strange song. Never heard it before. And the Bible was there, and so he thought it referred to the Bible. So he picked up the Bible, and the verse that he read was the verse that spoke so deeply into his life because of what he was going through. And from that day forward, he became a believer. You may come to know God just by reading this book. I understand why Satan doesn't want people to read the Bible, because the Bible does save. The Bible can give you guidance in life. The Bible can tell you answers to the questions of life. When we stand before God, we will be tested. And if you want to know the questions that will be on that final exam, read the Bible. It will give you power to address temptation and Satan in your life. I encourage you to read the Bible. You know, when we look at the life of Christ, it really stands out just how well he knew his scriptures, and he studied to know the scriptures. He knew every book in the Bible. He had his favorites, but you can see that he spent so much time in the scriptures. And I really want to encourage people as well to aim at knowing, you know, not just having your favorite books, but knowing all of the scriptures. And Pastor Frank was handing out some Bible reading plans a few weeks ago. And I really encourage you to be disciplined in your Bible reading. Read through the scriptures. Get to know the Word of God. I also encourage you to join one of the small groups that will be taking place throughout the city. And the emphasis is going to be on studying the Word of God. And so I really, really pray and hope that you can make it out to that. Be devoted to His Word and to reading His Word, not just on your own, but as in this case, to be reading and studying it together as a community. Secondly, notice that they were devoted to the fellowship. You know, one of the most memorable experiences, I think, for many a child of God is when God transforms their lives. I realize that this isn't everybody's story, but for many it is. You know, you have all these friends, people that you spend a lot of time with, and you have a lot in common with. And then one day, you know, you encounter the Lord, and your heart, your mind, your desires, your interests, things change. And I remember there was a time that I used to enjoy doing things with my group of friends, and then after that day, it was like I just lost interest. That wasn't me anymore. I had new interests now. I had a new Lord, a new Savior, new passions. And at the time, I didn't have any Christians in my life, not one. And I remember just feeling, sorry, guys, I'm not interested in doing that. This gives me no joy, you know, so on and so forth. And I remember for the first time finding a people of God. And then all of a sudden, they share their story. I share my story. They talk about the scriptures. You know, I mean, Sunday was always the most boring day of the week. It became the favorite day of the week. We met together. Like, we were transformed. So as God began to close the door to one group, He began to open the door to a new group of people. And I began to see now, this is my family now. These are my brothers and sisters. It took a while for the church to accept me because I didn't look like them. And when I came in, I still remember some of the parents taking their kids away from me because they thought I was a homeless guy. You know, they thought I was scary. But these became my brothers and sisters. They were so formal, so conservative. Like, it was just like, this is a new world for me. On the outside, they looked like we didn't have anything in common. But when we started talking, when we started sharing what God did, it was clear that God had done something. And now I knew that I was going to be devoted to this people. I still cared for all my friends. I still wanted them to know Christ. But you're devoted to the fellowship when you become a disciple of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, you realize, this is my family. This is my forever family from here on in. And, you know, you think of the Apostle Paul, for example, how he hated the church, persecuted the church, imprisoned Christians. One day, you know, the Lord changes him around. One day he's persecuting Christians, putting them to death. The next day he's like, I'm willing to die for these people. I love them. That's what happens when the Spirit of God works in a person's life. You become devoted to the fellowship, devoted to a new group of people. In Hebrews 11:24, I also enjoy reading this about Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, this is the elite cream of the crop. When he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Wow. Than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I choose these Israeli slaves over Egypt's elite. This is my family. This is my group now. I will identify myself with them. And you know, there's that old saying, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. But in many ways, the church is that way, right? We choose our friends, but this is the family that God gave us. And we learn to love them. I pity people who don't love the church, don't love church people, because they're God's dearest on earth. They really are. And you know, as we devote ourselves to the fellowship, one of the great things that God does, did it for me, and I know that he's doing it for you, is that he provides spiritual friends, real friends. And again, Christianity at its very best produces deep and lasting friendships and relationships. He brings friends into your life. And I do hope that as you devote yourself to the fellowship, that you will see that God has some very key people to bring into your life. People who will care for you, people who will love you, people who will stand by you, people who will listen to you, people who will, you know, bend over backwards for you. You will find them when you are devoted to the fellowship. You will not find them if you jump from one fellowship to the next. You won't find them. And again, I pray that as we spend time in our small groups, one of the purposes for that is that, you know, sometimes people call it small groups, Bible study groups, and care groups. Well, I hope all of these things will be happening in those groups. It'll be a care group, a place where people can care for you and a place where you can care for them. Now, the word fellowship, koinonia, it means sharing. Sharing what you have with others. Sharing with God's people who are in need. As it says, don't forget to do good and share with others. And in this text, we find the story of people who are willing to share, you know, their homes. They're willing to share their possessions, willing to share their lives. You see this incredible generosity being shared with people. And I long to see that as well in our congregation, where people, you know, say, you know, this time you're going through a tough time, let me help you. Maybe later on it'll be my turn to help you or for you to help me. So fellowship. And I also love what John says. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Later, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So as we devote ourselves to the fellowship, to our brothers and sisters, God is saying, I also am part of this fellowship. The Spirit of God is there. And so, again, it's such a meaningful event for us to be gathering together. Now, notice number 3, they were devoted to breaking bread. Now, scholars are disagreed about whether this breaking of bread is just having a normal meal with each other, or whether this refers to communion or the Lord's Supper. And I'm not going to quarrel about this, because I think both are true. I don't see why we need to choose one over the other. Certainly, you know, the emphasis there in breaking bread together is the emphasis of hospitality. 1 Peter 4:7-10. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so it's telling us, let people into your home. Let people into your heart. Let people into your life. Begin that process of being connected. You know, I believe that this is one of God's answers and solutions to the loneliness in our society. There's so much loneliness out there. You know, people don't know where they belong. People don't have that sense of family. There's so much broken families today on top of it. The church needs to be that place of healing for people who don't have family. We can't just be looking at our own biological families. We have a much greater, grander purpose given by God to us in the church. And also breaking bread with each other, I think this implies that we care for those in our midst who have need. Hospitality shouldn't simply be about having intellectual or spiritual dialogue. Breaking bread also means that we actually care for each other. We care for people's physical needs and their financial condition as well. And, when listening to what Jesus has to say and how he lived his life, he would say, don't just invite your friends over. Invite people who need friends. Here's what he says in Luke 14:12. Jesus spoke to the host and he said, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And also when Jesus was feeding the 4,000, he said, I have compassion for these people, for they have had nothing to eat. So it's not just about the soul. Fellowship is about taking care of the needs of the individual, regardless of what they are. Now, it also says, be devoted to prayer. It's amazing today, actually, when you walk around. The other day it stood out to me when I was at Metrotown. Everybody is so devoted to talking to somebody. Cell phones everywhere, people texting everybody wants to be connected, right? We can't wait to be connected. It's like, we're always checking up on these things. What about being connected with God? What about that connection? The very fact that he's available for us to speak to him, the very fact that he has spoken to us, reveals that God too is willing to be connected in our lives. But prayer is such a struggle for all of us. We're so prone to give up on prayer. We seem to be, we know the importance of being connected with other people, but not always connected with the Lord. And I think we do, very often believe Satan's lies. Your prayers won't make a difference. God is big enough not to require you to pray. He'll do good things without your prayers. He'll accomplish all that he wants to accomplish without your prayers. You really do have more important things to do than pray. Remember that saying, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. There's truth to that. The Bible tells us, be devoted to prayer. And friends, I'm going to emphasize this. You cannot have a relationship with God. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you're not a person of prayer. You can't. Your life will just wither. We must continue to pray. And not just pray to be connected with the Lord, but pray so that you can deepen the fellowship that God wants you to have with other people. Look, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Is any of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I mean, these are people who are connected. These are people who are participating with each other. These are people who see themselves as partners. Whatever ministry you have, brother or sister, I will be part of that by praying for you. We are connected. We are partners. Wow. Be devoted to pray for your missionaries, to pray for your pastor, to pray for those that are hurting, to pray for the city. We got a lot of things to pray for. Be devoted to praying. Now, these are the four areas, and there's more as we go on, but these are four key areas that I believe the Lord would have us be devoted to. And I believe that the small group will play a role in that. Do you notice so often when Jesus wants to accomplish great things in people's lives, what he does, the most effective way to get the word out there to a large group of people, of course, is you gather a big group of people. But to teach them one-on-one, he takes 12 people aside. He sends missionaries out two by two. And remember when people were hungry and there's 5,000 people, and what does Jesus say to them? His way of making sure that none of them got left out is break them up into groups of 40 or 50 people. Break them up into smaller units so that there's somebody there who'll make sure that nobody's left out. And that is why we do small groups. That is why we believe in meeting with smaller groups of people, because that is the way for people to really get fed, for people to be cared for, to make sure that nobody gets overlooked. And again, my encouragement is make every effort, friends, to be a part of a group of people that will care for you, that will pray for you, that will hold you accountable, that will love you, that will welcome you. Again, I just urge you to consider that. And lastly, let me emphasize for the small groups, let us seek to do all of these activities in our small groups. Very often you meet people who they are specialists, I think, or reductionists. And all they can talk about and all they want the church to do is pray. But I can tell you, prayer without the word is of little value. Others are really committed to the Word of God. They'll go to Bible studies. They'll go to conferences. They will go to, wherever the Word of God, they'll listen to the radio, but they neglect prayer in their life. Or some of them, people are doing, they're praying and they're reading the Bible, but they're not involved in fellowship. Church isn't an important part of their life. Or they go to church but they're really not breaking bread with people in the sense of having that close intimacy with other believers and seeking to serve them. These verses tell us disciples are to be devoted to the Word of God, devoted to the fellowship, devoted to breaking bread, and devoted to prayer. And I trust that we will, as we grow as a community and as we gather in small groups, that these will be four areas that we also will prioritize so that we can manifest that this is our discipleship to Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Awesome, Lord. And Lord Jesus, I think sometimes we just think of these things as our responsibility, and that's because we're no longer thinking about what you did for us. We owe you our life. We belong to you. We've been bought with a price. Oh, Jesus, forgive us if we are not a devoted people. I pray that this year we will learn, understand, we will spend more time at the cross and just ask that the Spirit of God will show us the reasonableness, the necessity of being fully devoted to you. You are worthy, O Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.